in our life. Sometimes that can be the case in our spiritual lives as well. Sometimes we can get so focused on things going on in our lives that we're consumed with certain compartments of our lives, and God is trying to get our attention, and we're just not dialed in to what it is that he's trying to communicate to us. And so this morning we're going to look at the life story, or the part of the life story, of one individual who God had to get his attention in a very unusual and specific way, because he was so focused on his task and so bound up from his past that, in the words of Bruce Springsteen, he had to be blinded by the light before he changed direction. So let's pray as we look into God's word together this morning. God, we come to you this morning and we confess to you that very, very frequently we get so consumed with what's going on in different compartments of our lives that you can be trying to get our attention and we're just not listening. We might be sincerely intentioned. We might desire to spend time listening to you or praying or reading your word or engaging in conversations or hearing teaching that constructively brings your message into our lives. But we just get so busy and so focused. And so God, here in this place this morning, we ask that you would have the permission to just maybe break apart some of those divisions in our minds and hearts, and that you would have permission and freedom to speak to us. We say, speak, Lord. We're listening to you this morning. We want to hear from you this morning. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, this summer here at Jericho Ridge, we've been looking in our series into the book of Acts. And our series has been called We Are All Witnesses. And we, during the summer, have a practice of doing family-friendly gatherings. And so as we move into chapter 9, I'm going to need a few volunteers in just a minute. So be thinking if that might be you. And we have the start of the story a few chapters ago of persecution that began to happen in the life of the early Christian movement, starting in Acts chapter 7. And chapter 8, we see even more of that. And people are scattering all out from Jerusalem because they're saying, hey, I trust Jesus. Jesus is my Savior, my Forgiver, my Leader. And then people are saying, we don't agree with that. We don't like that. And so they've been forced from their homes. They've been forced to flee into new territories and new places. And we've come across a man by the name of Saul, who sees it as his personal mission to go out and get those people who have been scattered from Jerusalem and bring them back and punish them for trusting in a different Jesus or a different faith. And so we'll see what Saul's up to here in chapter 9 of the book of Acts. And I'm going to need, let's say, 6 volunteers. I'm going to need 3 for speaking parts and 3 for non-speaking parts, okay? So I'm going to need Saul. Who would like to be Saul? You will not be hurt by this exercise, I promise. Okay, Noel, you can be Saul. I'm going to need Ananias. Okay, who can I have for Ananias? Remember, this is a speaking part. All right, Brode, you're going to be Ananias? Okay, all right.
It's Ben.
Ben, sorry. Brody was making more noise than Ben, but I'm... Okay, and I need someone. The other speaking part is God in this, so God will be voiced from offstage by someone who can go back to the sound booth. And how about, I'm just going to have to randomly pick someone now. Jeff, would you be willing to do it? Yeah. Okay, all right, the microphone, I'll give you a script here and send you back to the sound booth where you can get the microphone. You know, the voice of God, just as an aside, I always picture, you know, does anyone who know who Lloyd Ogilvie is? Lloyd Ogilvie was the Senate in the U.S. chaplain, or the chaplain of the U.S. Senate, rather, for years and years, and he has this deep, booming, authoritative-sounding voice. I always kind of picture God sounds a little bit like Lloyd Ogilvie, but, you know, just to give you something to aim for, Jeff. All right, so we've got our speaking parts. Now we need some associates and various other people to play different parts in this. So, okay, I'm going to grab the 3 guys from the front row. Come on up here. All right. So, Noel, can I give you a microphone here, sir? And Ben, can I give you a microphone? All right. And we're going to go through Acts chapter 9 here. Let me give you each a copy of the script so you know when it comes to your part, then you'll be able to read it, okay? So I will play the part of the narrator, and I will play the part of the props master and general stage direction. So I need a few props over here. First of all, we're to understand that Saul went by horse from Jerusalem to Damascus. And so, Noel, I need you to get ready for your journey here. All right? And associates, come on over here. Okay. Are you ready? Okay. So we're starting, if you have your Bibles, follow along in Acts chapter 9, verse 1. And I'll be reading from the New Living Translation. If you don't have a copy of the Bible this morning, we have some at our Welcome Center. And so you feel free to just get up and wander over and grab that. We're going to be reading about 16 verses from Acts chapter 9 this morning. All right? Or we'll be acting them out. Okay. So verse 1 says this. Meanwhile, Saul, all right? Saul was uttering threats with every breath. Pretend you're uttering threats with every breath. All right. I feel very threatened. He was eager to kill the Lord's followers. So he went to the high priest. Let's pretend you're the high priest. All right? And he requested letters addressed to the synagogues in Damascus.
I like some letters addressed to the synagogue in Damascus.
Perfect. And he asked for their cooperation in the arrest of any followers of the way or followers of Jesus that he found there. He wanted to bring them, both men and women, back to Jerusalem in chains. So as he was approaching Damascus on this mission, and he has a few guys going with him, so you're approaching Damascus on this mission, then suddenly a light shone down on him. Excellent. And he fell to the ground. And he heard a voice saying to him,
Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?
And you say, who are you, Lord?
Who are you, Lord?
And the voice replied,
I am Jesus, the one you are persecuting. Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do.
Well, the men with Saul stood speechless. How would that look? That's good. Excellent. Excellent work. They heard the sound of someone's voice, but they saw no one. So Saul picked himself up off the ground, and when he opened his eyes, he was blind. We'll just try and improvise this a little bit. All right? Here, hang on to his glasses, bro. Saul's blind. So he had to be led by the hand to Damascus, and he remained there blind for 3 days. He did not eat or drink. Now, in Damascus, there was a believer named Ananias. And the Lord spoke to him in a vision, saying,
Ananias.
Yes, Lord.
He replied. And the Lord said,
go over to Straight Street to the house of Judas. When you get there, ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul. He's praying to me right now. I've shown him a vision of a man named Ananias coming in and laying hands on him so he can see again.
But Lord,
exclaimed Ananias,
I've heard many people talk about the terrible things this man has done to the believers in Jerusalem, and he is authorized by the leading priests to arrest everyone who calls upon your name.
But the Lord said,
go, for Saul is my chosen instrument to take my message to the Gentiles and to the kings, as well as to the people of Israel. And I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake.
So Ananias went and found Saul, and he laid his hands on him and said,
Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road, has sent me so that you might regain your eyes. And he regained his sight.
Instantly, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes, and he regained his sight. Excellent. And then he got up and was baptized. All right, thanks, guys. Good work. All right, perfect. Thanks, Noel. Excellent. Well, that's Acts chapter 9, verses 1 to 18. And we see the beginning part of Saul's story here. And in the story of Saul's conversion experience, there's a couple of key biblical realities that I want to suggest that we wrestle with a little bit today. And then we'll explore some of the implications for our lives today as we come with expectant hearts ready to allow God's word to change us. And the first thing that we observe about Saul and his conversion is that no matter where you're at in your life, What's true of every single person, whether they would give vocal or verbal assent to this or not, is that everyone has a mission. Everyone in their life has a sense of what they want to accomplish, and we either consciously or subconsciously bend our energies and our will toward that. They can be little things, they can be big things. At the beginning of chapter 9, Saul has a way of understanding what he is to do with his life. His life's purpose was that in order to maintain fidelity to the God of his forefathers, as he understood it, he needed to extinguish the fledgling Christian movement. He believed that with all of his heart, his best effort and best energy and the majority of his days should be spent on tracking people down into the far reaches of Judea and Samaria and the ends of the earth and stop these people that were going around telling others about Jesus. And you see, the way that a person thinks about their mission in life, consciously or unconsciously, drives almost every action and activity which they will involve themselves in and decisions that they make. Some people have clear and positive mission stories to tell. People like Bono, who stands up and says things like, "We need to make it, I'm making it my personal mission to end extreme poverty in this generation, in this lifetime. We're going to do away with that in every way that we can." Or a mom who says, "At home with my kids, my mission in life is to raise these kids in an environment in which they love God and they learn to love others." Or whatever ways people might express their mission in life. Others have maybe less clear mission in their lives. Or some of us have maybe muddied mission stories that we're not quite clear. We had an idea at one point, maybe, of what our life was bent towards and the purposes that God had called us to, but maybe it's been muddied for us in some ways. Or some of us are living out maybe even a darker expression of that, or shadow mission stories. Now, we hardly express this as such, but our actions will speak louder than our words in terms of our mission in life. For example, some people's shadow mission story is, "I'm an acquirer. I work hard so I can get ahead, so I can win at the wealth and image management game that we play so well in North America." Some people tell themselves about their life, "You know, my mission is to be a good person. My mission is to try and avoid bad stuff wherever possible, and hopefully at the end of my life, I will have succeeded sufficiently in that mission that God will say, 'Yeah, you seem like a nice person, I'll let you into heaven.'" Your mission says a lot about who you are as a person and what you serve and to what you will bend your energies. Bob Dylan says it this way: "It may be the devil, it may be the Lord, but you're going to serve somebody." Everyone has a mission in life, whether they would articulate it as such or not. But part of the problem is that some of our mission stories, just like files on your computer, on your hard drive, sometimes they get corrupted. Sometimes they start off whole, but they get some bugs in the system, and they get off course over time. But this is the beauty of Saul's conversion story, is that it shows us that just how deeply God desires to take people whose missions are off course or corrupted. God has an incredible desire to redeem those with corrupted mission stories and transform them into stories of his goodness and his grace. Because Saul here is not a likely candidate for transformation in many ways. Saul is public enemy number one of Jesus and the Christian church. And yet God says, "I don't know what Saul's mission is right now, but my mission for his life is to redeem him, to re-alter his course. I want to meet and transform this man." Sometimes we get into the habit of thinking that our story in our life is either off track, or it's maybe unimportant, or it's irredeemable. We think, "Boy, you know, with the years that I've squandered doing this, or with all of the efforts and energies that I've put into that, and it just seems like failure after failure or heartache after heartache, what would God do? What could he possibly do with my story?" But the incredible story of Saul reminds us that God has a deep passion to take your story and to make it part of his bigger story of redemption and grace for you and for me. And here's the other shocking aspect about God redeeming and reconciling people to himself. That God has a mission for Saul. God has a mission for you. God has a mission for me that he has been planning since long before you were even born. In his sovereignty, God knew that Saul was the right man for the right time, for the right mission that God had assigned him to. That he was the right man to take the message of the gospel across the giant cultural barrier and into the Gentile world. And so from Saul's very birth, God had been building into him experiences and ideas and learning and all kinds of examples of things that he needed later on in his life to do the mission that God had called him to. So what are some of the things that you can think of if you're familiar with the story of Saul who became Paul? What are some of the things that Saul had that God had built into his life that he was able to use in his new mission that God gave him? Just shout them out. Betty. He was a learned man. He actually learned from one of the top scholars of his day. It would be far and above the equivalent of PhD after PhD. I mean, he was a very, very intelligent individual. Yeah, what else? He was highly disciplined. He was a very focused person. I mean, you can see that in the negative expression of this, just the passion with which he executed and the deliberate planning and concise way in which he went about the persecution. Then when God redeemed that, he was able to utilize those skills for building the church. What else? What else do we know about him? He's a Roman citizen. He has this very interesting confluence. It's probably one of the only places. He was born in Tarsus, as Saul of Tarsus. Tarsus is one of the only places where he could have all of exposure to the Jewish learning and the Jewish system of being reared and understood, but also be a Roman citizen from birth. He didn't have to. And later on, if you read through the book of Acts, it's an incredible in the way in which God used that to open doors for him. See, this unique cultural heritage and mix that God used. What else? He was motivated, absolutely. What else? He was free to travel. Yeah, at this point in his life and going forward, he was unencumbered, that God had not brought circumstances into his life that he was tied down in any way. And so he talks about his freedom to be able to minister. He had incredible business skills. He was a tent maker. And so wherever he went, if he wasn't able to support himself initially, he just set up shop, start working, building tents, making tents, and be able to provide for himself. He had education. He had all of these things. And God just took all of those things and built them together into his life for the purpose that God had for Saul. And God desires to do the same thing for you. You see, God has built things into your life and will continue to build things into your life that are essential ingredients to accomplish the mission that he has for you. God has built and will build into your life everything that you need to accomplish your mission. Listen to what the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2. And Ephesians chapter 2, written by Paul, might as well be part autobiographical for him, because he talks at the beginning of the chapter just how far away from God he was, that God would choose still to redeem him. And then when he comes to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8, 9, and 10, he says, listen, this is not about the things that I've done. It's not about righteous works, but according to God's mercy, he saved me. But he saved me to do something. He saved me, and he's created me anew in Christ Jesus so that we can do the good things that God planned for us long ago. God didn't just cook up a plan for Saul at that moment on the road to Damascus. God had been working in Saul's life right from his very birth and before his very birth to give him everything that he needed to accomplish the works that God had called him to in his life. And the same is true for you and for me, that God has good things planned for you to do in your life. He has a mission for your life. He has a mission that is not just setting you up for failure. Not just saying, all right, I've got some stuff for you to do. Now, would you please get out and go about doing that? No, God has built and will build into your life the ingredients that you need, the experiences that you need to do that. And some of those might be incredibly painful experiences. And it talks about in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 about how God can take those painful experiences in your life and begin to utilize and redeem those for his purposes. Because God never wastes an experience or a hurt. He is building those things into your life that you will be able to build into the lives of others and incorporate that into the mission. And maybe this morning God is trying to get your attention and remind you of some of the things that he has for you to do. But you might be scared or intimidated by the size or the scope of things that God is calling you to do. But this brings us to our second observation. Not only does God give everyone a mission, but God also gives everyone a team. Everyone needs a team to accomplish the mission that God has for you in your life. And I love the way that God sets this whole deal up in Acts chapter 9 for Saul. It's a double vision. God appears to Saul in a vision and says, listen, Saul, this is the mission I have for you, and gives him a vision of a specific person named Ananias coming to pray for him. So he doesn't just say, God doesn't just say to Saul, someone is going to come and pray for you. He says, this dude named Ananias is going to come and pray for you. And then God appears to Ananias in a vision and says, Ananias, I want you to go and pray for Saul. And after Saul is blinded and Ananias gets this vision from God, and I can just picture him saying in Ananias' mind, saying, okay, God, Saul, I've heard of him. He's that guy that wants to kill me and all of my friends. So let me just get this straight, God. What you're saying to me is you want me to just go over to his house and pray for him, engage in a very openly religious activity for him. I don't think that's going to go over so well. And God doesn't respond really directly to Ananias's, you know, concerns or questions. God doesn't say, oh, don't worry, Ananias, I met him on the road. He's a good guy now. I've redeemed him. God just says, Ananias, go. Let's get it done. Don't worry. God doesn't lower the risk factor for Ananias. He simply says, go. And in Saul's life then, Saul's received this vision of Ananias coming. Saul needs not only a mission, but he needs a team. And Ananias, through his step of obedience, becomes the first link in that chain, because Saul needs Ananias to pray for him. Saul needs, he doesn't know anything except that God's given him a picture of this man, Ananias, and said, he's going to come and pray for you. This is one of the first conversations that Saul has had with God. So the question that popped into my brain as I was thinking about this is, what would have happened if Ananias just decided, you know what, God, I'm not really interested in going and praying for Saul. It sounds very dangerous. It sounds very unappealing. You know, I might not come out of that house alive. What would have happened if Ananias would have said no to God? Well, ostensibly, Paul would still be blind, still be sitting there in the house on Straight Street. And some people that look at his life suggest that the most important event in human history, apart from the life and death and resurrection of Jesus of Nazareth, is the conversion to Christianity of Saul of Tarsus. Because if Ananias would not have gone, and Saul would have remained firmly entrenched in his beliefs as a Jewish rabbi, we would be missing 13 of 27 books of the New Testament, and we would be missing Christianity's major apostle to the Gentile world, and the message of Jesus may not have ever crossed that first cultural barrier, and if that hadn't have happened, quite frankly, you and I may not be sitting here today. So Ananias' obedience to what it is that God said to him was critically important to Saul. He became that link in Saul's chain and Saul's team. And I wonder if a part of what God wanted to teach both Saul and Ananias is that Christianity is not a solo sport. Christianity and a person's conversion experience is a team event. Sometimes when we talk about the language of faith, it becomes very personal and individualistic. But this is really not the pattern that we see in the New Testament, where every conversion is a conversion into community. To be converted one observer says, means to move from a place of self-centered independence to dependence on the Lord and also to interdependence with fellow disciples. Saul, the convert, needs the support and the encouragement of Ananias and the church. And today, too, the gospel witness should emphasize by word and by deed that being born again is being born into the family of God, the church, not into just solely an individual or personal relationship with Jesus. Because you and I need help in living out the unique and God-given mission for our lives. We need to lean into one another for support and encouragement as we see what God is building into your life and mine and what he's calling us towards. And I'm sure if we had time, we could go into your story and probe deeper down below the surface and ask the question, where is it in your experiences and in your calling and mission that God's put in your life that other people had significant parts to play? Where did people speak into your life and ask just the right questions that set you off on a vocational course and direction? Where is it that people prayed for you and encouraged you? Where is it that people maybe stopped you from doing something foolish? Or you invited them into your life as wise counsel to speak about God's path and his mission for you? If we turn Christianity into a solo sport and don't allow others to speak those things into our lives, we're going to miss out on the opportunities that God has for you in your mission. Just like if Saul said, you know what, don't worry about Ananias. I'll just pray harder myself and ask God to do it. Or if Ananias would have said, no, I don't want to be obedient to what you're asking me to do, God. That's too dangerous, too risky for me. And so we're going to move into a time of communion in a few minutes, and I want to pose some questions for you for reflection and response. And the first question is, am I living out a flawed mission story? And in order to answer that question, you have to ask yourself, what are the things that I'm telling myself about my life and my story that are important? And maybe things that need to change. Maybe there are priorities in your life that you're telling yourself that you are wanting to pursue and achieve that maybe are not aligned and need to be altered by an encounter with God. As I was preparing this week, God challenged me clearly and specifically on a few things. And God said to me, listen, part of the story that you tell yourself is when it comes to obedience, you'll often say to me, oh, I'll do that later. I'll get around to doing that, God. And one of the things that God challenged me about is, Brad, you always have great excuses to why you can't act on what I'm saying to you right now. This is a flawed part of your mission story that you're telling yourself that needs to change. Obedience, you're telling yourself, your mission story is, obedience is better on Brad's timetable than it is on God's timetable. And many times, I'm more of an Ananias, where I've got excuses and questions for God, or reasons why that's really not such a good idea right now. And so I'd ask myself, and I ask you as well, is there anything that God has been asking you to do that you are resistant to doing? Is there anything that God has been speaking to you about doing that you've been putting off or rejecting for whatever reason? And then I want you to think, what might be a potential consequence of disobeying or deflecting God's voice in your life? As Kevin and the team comes and we move into a time of communion, let me also suggest to you that in Saul's story, we find the truth that if God can save a person like Saul, God can save anybody. And maybe today is going to be your moment on the road to Damascus. Maybe today's the day where you say, you know what, I've been living a mission story that's all about myself, and that's all about trying and working harder and harder to please God by the things that I do, trying to be the best person that I can be, and I've been living a mission story that's all about me trying to save myself and be my own forgiver and leader. And maybe today for you is the day that, like Saul, someone's going to pray for you and the scales will come off of your eyes, spiritually speaking. And you'll gain sight maybe for the first time. And communion, when we gather here in a corporate setting, is that celebration of what Christ has done on the cross for us. And Christ's mission, as he expressed it, was to come and to seek and to save those people that were lost, that were trying to save themselves, or putting all kinds of excuses in the way of why they didn't trust God with their lives. And so maybe for you today, you need to say, you know what, I need to change my mission in life. My trajectory and the story that I've been telling myself has been all about how I have been good enough for God. And I need today to lay that down and say, God, I accept that it's only by your grace, it's only by what Christ has done on the cross for me, that I can be saved by grace. And so as you move into communion, I'm going to ask you to take some time to reflect. And this celebration is open to all those who are in right relationship with Jesus and living on mission with him. And so if you want to take some time just to ask God some questions and say, God, is there anything in my life and my heart that is just out of alignment? Would you speak to me about that? And then when you have settled anything that you need to with God or with another individual, then we invite you to go to the tables, the side, one station here at the side, and one station at the other far side, and there'll be people that are serving there willing to pray with you and pray for you. And if there's anything that you want to pray with them about, then they're there to serve you in that way. If you need to address something in your mission, it's called confession. And God's mission on the cross was to save you and me from ourselves. And so if you are in right relationship with God, communion is a time where we come to him and say, God, thank you for the incredible price that you paid for me. Thank you for saving me. Like Saul, I could have been so lost forever. But there was a moment, there was a time in my life where I turned my life over to you. And so thank you for redeeming me. I want to give you honor and praise and glory for that and for your continued hand of work and saving redemption in my life. And so I want to pray with you, and then we'll sing a few songs together. And you can make your way over to one of the communion stations as you feel that you're ready. God, we pray for this time. We pray as we move into a position of celebrating yet again your work on the cross, your mission. We pray that you would just strike us again with the wonder and the power of the saving influence of that work of Jesus on the cross. That you call us to a life now of adventure with you, where you have built into our lives everything that we need to accomplish the mission that you have given us. And for some of us, we're just beginning to discover that and live that out. For some of us, as young people and as students and as children, we want to be especially attuned to your voice, to hear it as you guide the path of our lives. And so, God, we would say to you this morning, as we come and as we take that cup which represents your blood spilled for us, and as we take that bread which represents your body that was broken for us on the cross, as we take it and as we eat it, we do so as an act of mission engagement.